If you love the Lord this morning, say amen. Amen. I hope you do. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that if you are a Christian this morning, that God has enriched you and really made you alive this morning by the singing of God's songs and the praises that we have given to his holy name. Each of the services, we will be having a children's program, a children's service. And so at this time, we want to dismiss all the children that would like to go to our junior church service. And you can just start making your way out this front door up here on my left. And our team will be providing this service in each service this week, tonight and Monday through Thursday night as well. This is up through the fourth grade, up through the fourth grade. And so we will enjoy ministering to your children throughout this week. Children are important to God and they're important to us, and we hope that we can be a blessing to your children throughout this week. Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and I hope that you're ready to hear from God's Word. It is a special blessing for me also to have my brother here this morning. Some of you thought you were seeing double. No, you're not seeing double. This is actually my twin brother, Mike. He's right down here in the front. And he looks just like me, except he wears glasses. And so you can tell us apart because his name is Mike, and glasses go over your eye. And there is an eye in Mike, not an eye in Mark. Okay, so if you see us after the service, Mike is the one wearing glasses. So don't go up to him and say, hey, that was a great message. Because he's not the one preaching this morning, though he is a preacher. And actually his son, my nephew Malachi, is here as well. And Malachi is 14, right? Still 14. And he looks like he's a little older than that because he's so tall and he's a big guy. And I'm thankful that they came all the way from Louisiana just to see us, okay? But actually, they are ministering for the Southland Christian Camp from Louisiana. They're actually heading up to Baptist College of Ministry tomorrow and Tuesday, and then Maranatha Baptist Bible College the following 2 days. And they'll be recruiting staff members for their camp this week. And I'm so thankful that they were able to stop in our meeting. Those of you that know this, just pardon me for saying this, but well, Mike and his family traveled with us in full-time ministry for 13 years. And actually, when your pastor scheduled us to come, they were traveling with us in ministry, and we were two families, all the same family, the Herbster family. And so it's just a joy to have them back in our service here today. I'm thankful for how God is blessing their ministry as well as they have transitioned out of traveling ministry into a full-time camp ministry. I'm thankful to see them here this morning. Thankful that all of you are here as well, and I hope you're ready to hear from the Word of God. I know that's why you've come to God's house this morning. You've come to hear from the Lord. And so we've opened our Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. Before I read the text, I just want to encourage you throughout this week to be faithful to the house of God. Tonight we'll have a service at 6 o'clock, and then Monday through Thursday at 7 o'clock. You know, traditionally, in a lot of churches, there are people who do not come back on Sunday night. They just come and worship the Lord Sunday morning, and they don't return for the rest of the services. I want to encourage you this week to go out of the way, to make a sacrifice, and be in God's house throughout this week. I remember a couple years ago, I was preaching in the state of New York, and after the Sunday morning service, after I said what I just said about coming to the services, I remember there was a lawyer who came up to me after the service, and he said, you know what, I'm a very busy man. I've got a lot of clients, a lot of people in the community that I'm trying to help, and I usually take Sunday evening and I just rest because I'm just so tired from the week of work. And he said, I always come Sunday morning, but I don't typically come Sunday night or any special services. He said, I just want to thank you for encouraging us to come, and I want to tell you that I'm going to do the best I can to be in every service this week. Folks, at the end of that meeting, that man came up to me, and I'm not kidding you, he had tears coming out of his eyes. He was literally weeping over what God had done in his life because he had been in all the services that week. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Brother Mark, thank you for encouraging us to come to the services. He said, I want you to know that from now on, if at all possible, I'm never going to miss any services of my church. I think that for that man was a little bit of a spiritual revival, wouldn't you say? And frankly, I think that revival needs to happen to a lot of Christians. And maybe you're a person that attends regularly on Sunday morning, but any special services or any even Sunday night and Wednesday night, you're really not coming. And I want to encourage you to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together and be faithful this week to every one of the services. It's hard to have spiritual revival if you don't come to the meeting. And so I would encourage you to be here in every service this week, and also encourage you to promote the meeting and invite someone. The church has provided some beautiful invitation cards. Take those invitations and invite someone to come. Wouldn't it be great if somebody got saved here this week? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? If somebody would trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I hope that you will be faithful to invite and to bring others with you. In each service, all we're going to do is open the Bible and say what the Bible says. Is that okay with you? This is not an entertainment service. I'm not here to tell a lot of jokes. Frankly, I don't tell good jokes anyways. I'm definitely not going to be a storyteller. I want to tell the truth of the Word of God. And so starting this morning, we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to look at what God says. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I hope that God would open your eyes to the gospel, that the blind would come to the sight in the truth of Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit of God would touch your heart this morning to be saved. If you're a Christian this morning, I hope that God would really make you alive to the gospel truth, and that we would not be cold and complacent to the truth of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, notice verse 1. John 14, verse 1. The Bible says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." I love that phrase because guess what? The Bible says He could come at any moment. I wonder, would you be ready for the coming of the Lord if Jesus came before this service was out? Would you be ready to meet the Lord? He is coming again. So Jesus says this, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, and of course we know this is Doubting Thomas. He was called Doubting Thomas, or we call him Doubting Thomas, because he was the one that said, "I will never believe until I see all the evidence." He was skeptic. He was a skeptic. He was skeptical about God's truth. And maybe there's even someone here this morning, and that's the way you are. I don't want to believe this because I'm just not sure that there's really good reason, there's good evidence to believe it. I hope that even this morning, God would reveal to you some of the great truth of the Bible and that you would receive Jesus even as a skeptical person this morning. We will see later in this message that even Thomas, who was Doubting Thomas, did truly, finally believe. And I hope that you would believe in Jesus this morning as well. Look at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Isn't it amazing that one of the disciples still did not know what Jesus was talking about? He was walking and talking with Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he's hearing all the truth that Jesus was presenting, but he's still asking this very basic question. How do we know the way? The way to where? The way to heaven that Jesus just told him about. The way to God. The way to our eternal resting place, a place called heaven. Jesus answers his question in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In verse 6, we have a startling, exclusive statement of salvation in Christ alone. No one goes to heaven without Jesus. Several years ago, I was making a trip across the country. I was driving from South Carolina to my hometown in Kansas City, Missouri. It was college break. I was going home for Christmas. I was ready to sleep in my own bed, eat my mom's good home cooking. But when we were driving this trip, we were going to drive through the night. How many of you have ever done that before? You've driven through the night. I don't suggest it, okay? Especially the older you get. But when you're young and you're in college, you can just drink a lot of Mountain Dew, and it keeps you awake a long time. And actually, now I'll drink coffee, but back then I would just get another soda and get a little more caffeine, and whoa, I was wide awake. And I remember this particular trip, we were driving through the night, we were going all the way through, we weren't going to stop and sleep. My brother Matt was driving his car, I was driving my car, and something very unusual happened when we pulled into the gas station in Columbia, Missouri. Columbia, Missouri is about 2 hours from Kansas City. We pulled in there to fill up with fuel, get another Mountain Dew or drink or something to keep us awake. We only had two more hours. It was about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. My brother Matt took his key, he put it into the ignition of the car, and when he did, the key broke. It actually literally snapped in half. He was holding part of the key in his right hand and part of the key in his left hand, and I remember I looked over at my brother Matt. He was kind of shrugging his shoulders as if to say, uh-oh, what are we going to do about this? Now, this is not a hard question. Are you awake this morning? This is not a hard question. If you don't have the key, will we ever make it down the road to our destination? Yes or no? You say, well, you could hotwire the car. Well, I'm not a criminal. Maybe you are, but I'm not, okay? I don't know how to hotwire anything, so there was no way I was going to start the car. We were in big trouble, except for the fact that there was a 24-hour Walmart right around the corner. Don't you love Walmart? Well, maybe you don't. Okay, I understand that. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, here's the amazing thing. Somebody at Walmart actually wanted to help us. Can you believe that? I'm not sure. Maybe they even said, welcome to Walmart. And we walked in there and they took the key and they taped it together and they made us a brand new key so we could make it to our destination. Now, that's a simple and even silly story about a very profound truth. And that is this. Without the key, you don't make it to the destination. Without the key, you don't make it to the destination. Folks, there is an amazing destination that everybody wants to go to. Surely everybody under the sound of my voice this morning would love to go to heaven. Amen? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but here's the truth that Jesus is presenting in this text. You don't go to heaven, the destination called heaven, without the key. Now, we have to lay something out here this morning. The key is not being a good religious person. The key is actually not even being a Baptist. You know, there are people going to heaven who aren't Baptist. Now, I am a Baptist preacher, and I believe that's the closest theology to the truth of the Bible. But there are, frankly, lots of Baptists that need to get saved. The key is not being in any church. It's not paying a certain amount of money. It's not being baptized. The key is not anything we do. Folks, the key to entering into heaven is through a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key. And without Jesus, you'll never, ever go to heaven. Now, if I were to come up behind this pulpit this morning and I were to tell you what Jesus told these people, hey, if you follow me, I'll take you to heaven, you should immediately cast me off of this platform, right? Because I would be a false teacher. Do you realize that there actually have been people who have said that they are the only way? Other people besides Jesus. Remember a few years ago, there was a man living in Waco, Texas. His name was David Koresh. Do any of you remember that story? David Koresh was telling people he was the Messiah. He was telling people, follow me and I'll take you to heaven. And some actually followed him to their own demise and destruction. You know what, folks, I think? I think he was a wacko living in Waco. You know what I'm saying? You see, what we do with people like that who say they're the only way is we say, where's the evidence? What's the proof that you are the only way? Now, folks, this is really important to understand that when Jesus comes to us in this verse and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to heaven without me, he is not a lying, crazy man. Jesus is the Lord. So you will either accept him as the Lord or you'll cast him off as a liar and a lunatic. But he cannot be both. If he's lying about who he is, then he's lying about everything. And so we've got to talk about the fact that Jesus can make this statement because Jesus has the evidence behind what he's saying. Jesus says in this very text that he is God. He claims to be God. Look at the following verse, verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So he is clearly claiming to be God. So Jesus is not a lying, crazy man. He is actually the Lord telling us the truth. But how do we really know that He's the Lord? How do we really know that Jesus is divine, that He is actually the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity? Is there some evidence for that? I believe there is. First of all, we know that Jesus is God because He's the only person who had a supernatural birth, right? It was prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Jesus, God with us. He is the Savior, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament and even had to be told to Mary and Joseph by an angel. So this was a miracle of God. Why did God do this miracle? Why did God predict it and then fulfill it in the birth of Jesus Christ? Because He doesn't want you to just believe because somebody says it. He actually does want you to see the evidence. There is evidence for the fact that Jesus is divine. He had a supernatural virgin birth, and no one else can claim that. Only Jesus had a miraculous birth. There's a second evidence, because after He was born, the Bible tells us this: He never sinned. I have often thought to myself, it must have been nice for Mary and Joseph to have a toddler who never sinned. He never disobeyed. He never disrespected. He never was dishonest. Actually, the Bible says throughout His life, there was no sin in Him at all. The Bible says He didn't even think any sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Okay, let me ask you a question. Who is the only person that is perfect, righteous, and holy? Who would we call that person? We would call that person God. So if Jesus never sinned, and all of us have sinned, then it surely proves that He is divine. He never sinned. There's more evidence than just His supernatural birth and His sinless life. What about this? He did incredible miracles. That would be the evidence number three for the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. He did incredible miracles. And even in the book of John, we find many of those miracles. John 20, verse 31 tells us this: "And many other signs," miracles, "Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book," the book of John specifically. "But these are written," these miracles are written, "that you might," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what are the miracles that John reveals to us? Well, John reveals to us many miracles, not all of Jesus' miracles, but a number of Jesus' miracles. One thing we notice in the book of John is that Jesus had power, miraculous power, over the weather. He spoke and the storm ceased. Folks, let me tell you, Mother Nature is not the one controlling the weather. God is. So if Jesus can control the storm and the wind, then He has to be God. He had power over the weather. Not only did He have power over the weather, but He actually had power over disease. Who's the only person that is the great physician? That's God. Jesus would walk up to a blind man and heal the blindness of their eye. Jesus walked up to a lame man and said, "Rise up and walk." Jesus would heal even internal diseases of people that He met. Why was He doing these miracles? He was doing that you might believe, so that you would know that He is who He says He is. So He had power over the weather. He had power over disease. But you know what? He also had power. Are you listening? He had power over the demons. He had power over demons. Now, folks, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. But I will say this. The devil is more powerful than we are. The devil is more powerful than we are. And we need to be aware of that. But he's not more powerful than God. And when God met the demoniac and He cast those legions of demons into the herd of swine and they went plunging into the sea, He was proving that He was God. He had power over Satan, power over demons. But folks, there's something even more startling. Not only did He have power over the weather, and He had power over disease, and He had power over demons in His miracles, but listen, He had power over death itself. He walked up to the tomb of a dead man named Lazarus, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Wouldn't you like to see that one on YouTube? Lazarus walking out after 3 days of being dead. He's still wrapped in the burial clothes, and I'm sure it was there was a lot of stench and there was a lot of smell, and people were like backing away. And that was a moment that went down in history when Jesus Christ even conquered death and raised a dead man to life. My friends, this morning, if Jesus, who is a historical figure, who is not just a good prophet, he claimed to be God and he is God, if Jesus had power over the weather and he had power over disease and he had power over demons and he has power over death, then he is truly God. He is not just a good prophet, good preacher, good person. He is God. And I remind you, if he's lying about who he is, he's lying about everything. But he's not lying. And this is why he can come to us and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He had a supernatural birth. He had did incredible miracles. He had a sinless life. And the greatest proof of the divinity of Jesus is what? The resurrection. The resurrection. He conquered his own death. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But these are great, solid evidences for the deity of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching this message, first of all, so that those of you who are lost will believe in Jesus Christ. It's not a leap of faith. It's a logical faith. But I'm also preaching this message for those of us that are believers so that we will be ready to answer and we'll be ready to give some evidence when we're talking to those who are false religions, those who do not believe Jesus is God. These are great evidences that we need to bring up. We need to share Jesus Christ with others. And so Jesus, who is God and has proven to be God, says this in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is not a lying, crazy man. He is God, and he's telling us the truth. And here's the truth. He's the way. He's the truth, and he's the life. Let's talk about those three statements. First of all, Jesus said, I am the way. Notice it's interesting to see that he doesn't say, I am a way. This is a very popular teaching in American society. You follow your religion, I'll follow my religion, and all faiths lead to heaven. That's what we call pluralism. Pluralism is not true. It's politically correct, but it's not biblically correct. And I'm not interested in being politically correct, are you? We want to be biblically correct to the truth of the Word of God. And so Jesus says here, I am the way. There is one exclusive way to get to heaven. Jesus said there's a narrow way which leads to life everlasting, and there's a broad way which leads to destruction. So here's the problem that we have. When we're born, we're not born on the right way, are we? As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're born on the broad way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What's that way? What is our own way? That's the way of sin. That's the way of rebellion. Folks, we are not born good, getting better. We're born bad, getting worse. We are natural born rebels against God. As described in Isaiah chapter 1, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us. But there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I think that's a graphic picture of how totally depraved and totally sinful we are. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3, and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Folks, when we're born, we're not born on the right way. We're like sheep. We're going our way. We're sinners. And there has to come a point in time where we get off of the broad way, and we get onto the narrow way. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, many are on the broad way and few are on the narrow way. So what needs to occur in our heart, in our soul, for us to be removed from the broad way and put on the narrow way? The Bible says this in Luke 13, verse 3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The word repent is a very important word. Jesus used the word repent. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and come to me. So Jesus himself preached repentance. And repentance is very important. Now be careful. Repentance is not reform your life and then come to Jesus. So I've got to change everything before I get saved. That's not real repentance. Repentance is not a work that we accomplish. Because if it's a work that we accomplish, then we're saved by works. We're not saved by works. Amen? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, So it is nothing we do. It would be wrong to teach that you have to change your life and you have to be a different person in order to come to Christ. No, what happens is you turn and repent and come to Christ and He changes your life. There's a big difference. Repentance is a matter of the soul. It's a matter of the heart because that's where all spiritual decisions are really made. It's a matter of faith. It's turning away from your unbelief, which is the ultimate sin, isn't it? That is the sin that will send anyone to hell, the sin of unbelief. Which means if you are an unbeliever, that means you're probably trusting in something else. You're following your own way, your own reasoning, your own righteousness. And if you're trusting in your reasoning and you're trusting in your self-righteousness, then you're still on the broad way. You need to repent. Repentance is a change of heart. It's turning in your heart away from unbelief, away from sin, away from your self-righteousness. And at the same moment you are repenting and turning away in your heart, you have to turn to someone. And that someone is Jesus, the key. Jesus is the key. It's kind of like when you get lost. Have you ever gotten lost in your car? None of the men ever want to admit they get lost, right? If you're like me, I just kind of find my way through and I hope that I make the right turn. But every once in a while, when you make a wrong turn and somebody makes sure that you're on the wrong road, the first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you're on the wrong road. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time in your life where you admitted that you are a sinner and that in your sin and in your unbelief that you are doomed? Has there ever been a time when you acknowledged that you are a sinner, that you are on the broad way? In order to get off of the broad way, you have to acknowledge you're on the wrong way. For most of us, that's not real hard. If I were to ask you to tell me if you're a sinner, probably everyone of you would say, you know what, I've not just sinned one time, I've sinned hundreds of times, thousands of times. It doesn't take us very long to admit that we are a sinner, but it's not just admitting that you're a sinner, it's in your heart not wanting that anymore, not wanting your way. It's in your heart and soul turning away from your unbelief and your sin and your self-righteousness and turning to Jesus Christ. And listen to what the Bible says, except you repent, you will perish. If you've never repented, then you're not a believer. If you've never repented, then you're not on your way to heaven. Acknowledging your sin and in your heart turning away from that sin of unbelief and that sin of self-righteousness. Jesus said, I am the way. Are you on the narrow way? My friends, this morning, if you have come to this church but you have never come to Christ, then I'm going to say to you this morning, repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is what? The way. He's the way. Number two, the verse says this, Jesus is the truth. You know, it's amazing there's such a debate about what truth is today. And frankly, there are people who supposedly are smart. And they're saying this in our world. Well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. It's what we call relativism. Everything's relative. No such thing as absolute truth. Can I tell you, when somebody says that, you ought to say to them, are you absolutely sure? You know, the worst thing you can do, and this is just kind of a nugget of truth really for really any of our philosophies, anything that we say we believe, the worst thing that could ever happen is that we would actually deny what we believe with our own statement. And that's what happens when you are a relativist, when you are kind of following that postmodern view or philosophy and you say, well, there's no absolutes. Well, you just made an absolute statement, so you really don't believe what you just said. You know what I found? They don't mind talking about the absolute right of a woman to kill the baby, right? They don't mind talking about the absolute right of a man to marry a man. They don't mind talking about those kind of absolute rights. But as soon as you start talking about the Bible, it's like, well, everything's relative. You know what? The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there is truth. There is absolute truth. So what is the absolute, non-relative, dogmatic facts about Jesus that someone that needs to believe? I like to use all those words, non-relative, dogmatic, fact. These are facts that somebody needs to believe for their sins to be forgiven. Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this is the truth about Jesus. It's clearly given to us in what's called the resurrection chapter. And if you do not believe this truth, you will not go to heaven. If you do believe this truth, and belief is not just an intellectual assent to it, it is an actual spiritual dependence, a spiritual trust. It's trusting in it. So it's not just acknowledging the history of it, it's realizing it's a spiritual significant truth to save your soul. The Bible says if you have Christ and you believe in Christ, you'll go to heaven. If you do not have Christ and you don't believe in Christ, you will die and eternally be separated from God in the lake of fire. That's God's truth. So these truths are very important to trust in and believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the word gospel meaning good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. The word saved means rescued or forgiven, redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. You have a place in heaven because of Jesus' righteousness. You are rescued because of Christ. And this is why we ask people often, have you been saved? Saved from sin and death and hell, saved from God's wrath on sin, because God will punish sin. He says, by which also you are saved. Now, I wanted to stop and say that he does not mention any church in verse 1. He does not mention any religious deed or sacrament in verse 1. He says it's not by what you do that you get saved, but it's by what you believe. This is so important because there are so many religions that are saying you have to be or do or say certain things in order to receive grace. The most obvious example of this was so brought to our attention recently by the visit of the Pope to America. And the official teaching of the Catholic Church is that you have to be involved in the sacraments in order to have God's grace. And yet the Bible says right here that it's only through Jesus. It's only through belief and faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone. That's how salvation occurs. And so I need to say that because verse 1 doesn't mention the Baptist church either. Going to a Baptist church doesn't send anyone to heaven. It's belief that sends us to heaven. It's belief that covers our sins. So what is the truth that we need to believe? Verse 3 says it, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul says, I'm just declaring to you what I've received. Remember, on the road to Damascus, according to his own testimony, I'm just telling you what I've received, and this is how I've been saved, the same way you need to be saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I think this is a great statement because he gives us the truth and then he gives us the evidence for the truth. And you'll see this in both of these significant gospel truths. They are set off with this little phrase, according to the Scriptures. And again, I think it's important for us to recognize, even God himself doesn't want you to believe it because a preacher says it. God doesn't want you to believe it just because that's what your church says. God wants you to believe it because it's true. And the truth is proven in some way by the evidence. What's the evidence? Well, according to the Scriptures. He is directly referring to the prophetic word about Jesus. Do you realize there are over 300 specific prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Some of them are about his death. Like Isaiah chapter 53, where the Bible tells us he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Can I ask you, how did Isaiah know that he would be pierced, that he would be bruised, that he would be wounded for our sins? Isaiah had that supernaturally revealed under inspiration, and it is great evidence for the truth that when Jesus died, he died for our sins. He died for our sins. It's the substitutionary death predicted in the Old Testament. And this is what Paul says. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because God supernaturally gave the evidence through the prophets of the Old Testament. They never saw Jesus. They were just writing what God wanted them to write. And God put it in the Scripture, the evidence for us. So here's what he says. Christ meaning Messiah, or promised one. That's important because he was revealed and predicted through all the sacrificial system and the prophets and the history of the children of Israel. So Christ was a promised one. He died. He had to die because the wages of sin is what? Death. He wasn't just hurt. He had to die. And he died with this purpose in mind. For our sins. The word for tells us the purpose for his death. For our sins. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus is a savior. There's a big difference. A martyr dies for a good cause. A savior dies for another person. Jesus died for us, for our sins. And this is the truth that every person has to believe. Totally coming to Christ, offering nothing, receiving everything from Jesus alone. Because we don't have any way to buy our own salvation. There is no good work that can cover our sin. It's the work of Jesus Christ that covers our sin. And if you will come to the cross, come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will be saved. Have you been saved? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you acknowledged your sin and repented and you realized that Jesus died on the cross and you believed? You believed in his death to cover your sins. But the second truth is given in verses 4 and 5 where it says, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Here it is again, according to the scriptures. So he gives us the truth and then the evidence again. And isn't it wonderful to know that all the other prophets that are supposedly good and spiritual prophets never raised themselves from the dead? Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, and others who claim to be the true prophet, they were just like us. They are dead and gone and they're buried and they never conquered death. But our King, Jesus Christ, is King of kings and Lord of lords. He conquered death. He opened the grave and he came out alive. He rose again the third day. You say, well, that's just a story passed down by religious teachers and especially the apostles. Well, I think the greatest test of a historical fact is an eyewitness, right? Do you realize that in our history books, there are things that are passed down through history that only a few people, only a handful of people saw with their eyes, but we still have them listed as facts in our history books. The greatest test of a historical fact is an eyewitness. So he tells us in verse 5, and he was seen. See that in verse 5? He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. We're talking about an entire crowd of people who saw Jesus. I think it'd be pretty foolish to deny what over 500 people saw. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is what the disciples did, what the apostles did. They went out and they turned the world upside down, and every one of them was willing to die for the Savior that they saw after the resurrection. It's the greatest proof, I think, of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus appeared to his disciples two times after the resurrection. The second time, guess who was in the room? Doubting Thomas. The one who said in John 14, how can we know the way? The one who also said, I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in the scars. He was a skeptic. Can I tell you what a lot of skeptics have come to the realization of? It's the resurrection that gives great truth to the gospel. It is really the foundation of what we believe. For if Jesus is still dead, then our preaching and our teaching is in vain. And when Thomas saw the resurrected Lord, he said, my Lord and my God, he believed. And if you will believe in the death of Christ for your covering, for the covering of your sins, because his righteousness will be imputed to you and your sin will be placed on him. And you will believe in the resurrection for your salvation and victory over death and a home in heaven. The Bible says you will be saved. You will be rescued. Now, if you are a Christian here this morning, can I just say what I just said is the old, old story. It's the truth that needs to be preached and heralded across the world. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he arose and conquered death according to the scriptures. This is the truth. It doesn't matter what the world says. What matters is what God says. And God says this is the truth that can save a man's soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So repent and believe. The word believe means faith, trust, dependence. Depend on Christ, depend on his death and his resurrection, and the Bible says you'll be forgiven and you'll have an abundant life and eternal life in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. So we repent if Jesus is the way. We believe if Jesus is the truth. And if he is the life, in other words, he's offering us this gift. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if he's offering us his life, eternal life, then what do we need to do? All we need to do is receive it. Receive it. Repent, believe, and receive. Jesus is offering you eternal life. So in your heart this morning, in your soul, in your inner man, you need to say, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And Jesus died and rose again. I'm turning away from my unbelief and my self-righteousness, which will never get me to heaven. That's the broad way which leads to hell. I'm turning away from that in my heart. And at the same time, I'm turning away from my unbelief. I am turning to belief in Christ. Christ died and he rose again. And then it's a simple call from your heart to God. The call sometimes is verbalized, and sometimes we actually say the prayer, but a prayer doesn't save you. It's what's going on in your heart that saves you. We are not saved by any works that we accomplish. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, by His grace alone. And so typically we pray because prayer is a reflection of our heart. But there are people that are all hung up, well, I'm not sure I prayed the right prayer. You know what? What matters is your belief. What matters is what's going on in your soul. I don't want my sin. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to trust in my own reasoning. I need Jesus, and He died and He rose again, and I believe. Lord Jesus, save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am sure this morning there is somebody in this auditorium, and maybe you've even been attending here, and or maybe you're a visitor, and you are a lost person. You have never come to Christ. I am pleading with you this morning as Jesus Himself would plead with you. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ. He loves you. He wants to save you this morning. If you're already a Christian this morning, what has been preached is the greatest revival message ever. You say, how so? I've already heard it. Maybe as soon as I started reading the verses, you were like, I've already heard this before. Doesn't that guy know that most of us are already saved? Well, first of all, I'm a visitor, and I don't even know if you're a regular or a visitor because I'm a visitor. I'm also an evangelist, gospel messenger. So I have no idea who's really saved and who's not. And by the way, neither do you, right? Only that person in God does. So it'd be terrible to come to the evangelistic meeting and not hear the evangelist preach the gospel. But there's another good reason why I preach the gospel, not just because I know there are people that need to get saved. I really believe the gospel is the greatest motivation for our living. We see this throughout the text of Scripture. The classic passage is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 follows 11 chapters of salvation teaching. Why should I live for God? Why should I give my life a full surrender? Why should I say no to the world and live for Jesus instead? Because He died for me. Because I'm justified. Because of the riches of His grace. You know what, folks? I believe this is really important because so often we think, well, if we just have more services and we have more preaching and we have more time like that, maybe God would send revival. You know what revival comes to? Where revival comes? Revival comes to people who appreciate what they have in Christ. And frankly, if you can't get excited about serving God because of the gospel, then we can have services for 2 weeks and you still won't be excited. The gospel that motivates us. As the songwriter said, it demands our life and our all. When we focus on the cross and we understand what Jesus Christ has done. So if you're a Christian this morning and you're backslidden, you know what you need to see? You need to see the cross. You need to see that Christ died and bled and took your pain and punishment on the cross. You need to remember the moment you believed by faith, and you need to trust in that faith to sanctify you as well. For the same faith in Christ that justifies us is the faith that we have that enables us to be sanctified and growing in grace. And I encourage you, if you're a Christian this morning and you're cold and complacent to this, that you would confess your sin and get back on fire for the Lord. But if you are a Christian or an unsaved person this morning, that you would come to Christ. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to save you today. Jesus is the key. You know, there are going to be a lot of people who show up to heaven or at least hoping to go to heaven. And in my mind, I think of it this way. They're going to try their key. Well, I was a good person. That key doesn't open heaven's door, does it? Well, I helped a lot of people. I tried really hard. How often have I asked people, are you a Christian? Well, I'm trying really hard. Well, that's really sad if that's your confidence. It's not you trying hard. It's Jesus paying your debt. And you receiving it. There's only one key that will ever open heaven's door, and that is faith in Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven without me. Folks, this is not a popular message today, but it's the truth of God. And if you're here without Christ, I'm pleading with you, come to Christ today and be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?